Let's read our text together, Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This morning, beloved, we come to the last word of our Savior's seven last words from the cross. It's worth a while pausing to note which of these accounts, the four gospel accounts, records which of the words. The evangelist Luke is the one who records the first two and the last one of these sayings. We read them earlier. Number one, Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Word number two, verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And word number seven, verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The first two and the last one are in Luke alone. Then Matthew and Mark both relate the middle crossword. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that only leaves numbers 3, 5, and 6. And it was by the inspiration of the Spirit that John wrote down our Lord's utterances, the ones that fall between Luke, who covered the start and finish of the seven sayings, and Matthew and Mark, who both recorded Christ's middle word. Word number 3, "Woman, behold thy son," and "behold thy mother." Word number 5, "I thirst," and number 6, "It is finished." 3 in Luke, 3 in John, and 1 in both Matthew and Mark. There is also a sort of connection and flow between Christ's seven words on the cross. Number 1 is Christ's intercession. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we have a concrete instance of the success and answer to that prayer in the conversion of the penitent thief, to whom Christ promises, word number 2, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And going to paradise, Christ must take care of his mother and underscore the new relation between them. Word number 3, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." And after the permanent ending of his relationship with his earthly mother comes the temporary loss of fellowship with his heavenly Father. "My God," not "my Father," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsaken by God and enduring his hot wrath, word number 5, "I thirst." And then drinking the proffered vinegar, and thus fulfilling the prophecies of his suffering, his atoning suffering, and so obediently completing his mission, Jesus says, word 6, "It is finished." And with all being finished, it is now time for him to depart, to die. And so word number 7, "Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. These hallowed words, our Savior's last words before his death, are our blessed subject this morning, beloved. Christ's commendation of his spirit to his Father. Christ's commendation of his spirit to his Father. We'll consider in turn the Christ who performed this action, the communion this action involved, and the comfort of this representative action. Christ's commendation of his Spirit to his Father, looking at the Christ, the communion, and the comfort of it. The Christ, then, who performed this action, was and had, and is and has, a Spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my Spirit. And Christ's Spirit here is not the Holy Spirit. It is his human Spirit. The equivalent to his human soul. And we read about Christ's human Spirit in various places in the four gospel accounts. In Mark 2 verse 8, we read that Jesus perceived in his spirit what the scribes were reasoning among themselves, namely, that he had just blasphemed when he said that he had power to forgive sins. Jesus perceived in his spirit, in his human spirit, he knew what they were thinking. Later, when the Pharisees tempted him by asking of him a sign from heaven, we read in Mark 8 verse 12 that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. At the weeping over Lazarus, Jesus groaned in his spirit and was troubled in his spirit. Regarding Judas's treachery, we read that Christ was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." That is, it wasn't a dispassionate word. Oh, it's been prophesied that Judas must betray me. I've known all along that he was a traitor. I don't even feel anything when this happens. Jesus says, or we read about Jesus, that he was troubled in his spirit. John 13, verse 21. So in his human spirit, from these verses, we see that Jesus perceived in his spirit, he was grieved in his spirit, and he was troubled in his spirit. And now, Jesus commends his spirit to his Father. And so it is that, like each of us, the Lord Jesus thought in his human spirit, emoted in his human spirit, and willed in his human spirit. And so it is, too, that Jesus Christ's human spirit, like ours, was and is the immaterial part of his human nature, the inner aspect of his human nature, the part of him whereby he especially, with regard to his humanity, related to God as a thinking and willing man. And so I say again that Christ's human spirit, like ours, was and is equivalent to his human soul. Now, obviously, Christ also was and has, and is and has, a body. And the truth, that Christ as a man had and has and was and is a body, is frequently emphasized, especially regarding the cross. We read this actually last Sunday night in part of our text from Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That is, by the death of Christ's body on the cross as our substitutionary Savior. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Paul mentions it again in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And this is underscored too, especially at the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is broken for you. And of the seven words from the cross, it is especially the fifth that highlights Christ's human body. I thirst. A dryness, a lack of moisture in his lips and tongue and mouth and body. But it's not only, of course, the fifth word. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was referring by the bit they do to their crucifying him, that is, their nailing him to the cross in his body. And when Jesus said, Woman, behold thy son, he is uttering these words because he was Mary's offspring according to the flesh. She was the mother of his human nature. And even this seventh word on the cross, we read in verse 46 that Jesus cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he cried with a loud voice, he certainly used his lungs and his larynx and his lips to utter those words. So there is Christ, body and spirit. He was and is, like us, both body and spirit or soul. A real and complete man. Now we need to see that Christ's human spirit was distinguishable from his body. Something distinct from his body. Not the same thing as his body, but distinct and distinguishable. In fact, the Christ's human spirit was separable from his body. You can not only refer to his body and his spirit so that they're distinct and distinguishable, but that his human spirit was separable from his body. Follow the events on that Friday. Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, verse 46 of Luke 23 continues, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. He expired. And then, with respect to his body, it was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea, and his body was laid in the tomb until his resurrection on Sunday morning. And so Christ's spirit and body were not only distinguishable, not only separable, but they actually were separated for some hours between late Friday and early Sunday. And in this way, the seventh word from the cross explains the second word from the cross. Word number two, verily I say unto thee, O penitent thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, how was Jesus going to be in paradise? Mystically in paradise? Bodily in paradise? Then the seventh word, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so Jesus is telling us, I will be in paradise in heaven as to my spirit when I die. And therefore you, penitent thief, you will be with me in heaven too as to your spirit when you die, a few hours after Christ's death. Which means that we will be with Christ in heaven according to our spirits when we die. Not bodily. We know where the body goes. Although later it will be raised. And so this means that the truth about you and me as human beings, the truth about our very nature. And this is much attacked in our own day, because in our own day, those who are filled with the spirit of this age, the spirit of this evil world, believe that man is just matter. That's all you are. Flesh and blood and bones. All that you are could be put on scales and weighed. And you have a certain volume. And one day that physical organism will cease to work. You're just matter. You're just an animal. You're smarter than an animal. You're larger than most animals, though not all animals. But you're just a sophisticated animal. And the Christian idea that man is more than matter, these same people, because they're never content to tell one lie when two would do, will tell you, that's just Greek philosophy. The Bible doesn't even teach that. That's just Greek philosophy. Well, the truth about man, man's nature, about you, is that you are both body and spirit, and that your body and spirit are distinguishable and separable, and will be separated at death. And so we oppose here evolutionism, materialism, that man is just matter. In fact, the only thing that there is matter. There's nothing that isn't matter. And all the higher critical biblical scholarship and liberal theology, which is making inroads into the trendy wing of the evangelical and reformed world. Our answer to this whole mindset comes from the cross. It comes from the seventh word of the cross, Christ's very last word before he died, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do such people even read it? Do they believe it? Do you? And then at his resurrection, Christ's body and soul, he as to his body, he as to his soul, was reunited permanently and gloriously. This is the comfort of the child of God according to Lord's Day 22. It speaks of an article from the Apostles' Creed. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? And then it speaks of a twofold comfort. First, that not only my soul, or spirit, after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head in heaven, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. So this biblical teaching, this distinguishing between body and soul, and even this temporary separation of body and soul, is also creedal and reformed, and it is our comfort as Christians. Moving on, our Lord Jesus is not only man, both body and spirit, he is also God. And this too is flagged up in the seventh word of the cross, in its address, Father. He does not say, "Our Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Christ never said with regard to himself, "Our Father," because the Father is his Father in a unique way. He always said with respect to himself, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Because Jesus Christ has God for his Father in a far higher sense than we do. God was the Father of his human nature according to his virgin conception. And God was his Father, especially this, by eternal generation in the Godhead. Christ's deity is also indicated by the fact that he died by an act of his will. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. He committed his spirit to God by an act of his will. Jesus said this earlier in John 10, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life by an act of his will, that I might take it again by a subsequent act of his will. No man taketh it from me, not the judges at my trial, not the soldiers, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He was sovereign over this. "I have power," or literally authority, "to lay it down. And I have power," that is authority, legal right, "to take it again. This commandment," a special messianic authority, "have I received of my Father." God gave him this right to lay down his own life and to take it up again in such a way that this wasn't suicide or a breaking of the sixth commandment. This was an act of the Messiah in laying down his life willingly and dying for us. This is clear too from the fact that when Jesus said these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit," he was not, like people are when they come to die, feeling such that he had no strength, such that his last words were very low and quiet, a sort of whisper. In Matthew 27, verse 50, in Mark 15, verse 37, and here in our text, in Luke 23, verse 46, all three of those passages, it distinctly says that Jesus cried with a loud voice, not only so that the people would hear him, he wanted them to hear him, but also to indicate that the cross, those physical pains, did not of themselves take his life from him. He was laying it down of his own will for us as a substitute. This is what our Belgic confession says in Article 19, the second half, regarding the two natures of Christ as God and man. But these two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. The two natures weren't separated by his death. His body and his spirit, the two aspects of his human nature, were separated by his death. But the divine and human natures weren't separated by his death. That is, the divine nature was still joined to his soul. The divine nature was still joined to him as to his body. The confession continues, therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human, even when he lay in the grave, the body too. And the Godhead did not cease to be in him any more than it did when he was an infant, though it did not so clearly manifest itself for a while. Wherefore we confess that he is very God and very man, very God by his power to conquer death, and very man that he might die for us according to the infirmity of his flesh. Now let us work our way through Christ's seventh and last word from the cross to see how it involves, in each part and all of the parts, communion with God. This word begins, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Christ here ends his life as he began it. He spoke of his heavenly Father in his very first recorded words. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years old. In the temple. According to Luke 2, verse 49. And now Luke also records Christ's last words before his death. And he's again speaking about his Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so often between these first and last recorded words, Christ referred to God as his Father. That was his customary way of speaking about his God. Christ also ended his seven sayings on the cross as he began them. Word number one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's in Luke. Word number seven, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Also in Luke. And in between these first and seventh words, the first and last words on the cross, both recorded by Luke, we have the in the center of it all, the only one recorded by Matthew and Mark, my God, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ starts on the cross when they're nailing him to the tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then, with the 3 hours of darkness, when Christ suffered the heaviest blows of God's wrath against our sins, then it's, my God. And after the 3 hours of darkness, Christ again addresses his God as his Father. And there's love here in his words to his Father. An earthly son loves his Father, and the incarnate Son of God perfectly loves his Father. And there's dependency here too. Dependency that's filial. Filial dependency on the Father's goodness, on the Father's wisdom, on the Father's power. because in speaking these words, he's communing and fellowshipping with God as his Father. And this is and must be our attitude to our covenant God too, because he's our Father for Jesus Christ's sake. The Son dies for us that we might be the sons and daughters of God. He is our adoptive Father through the blood of the cross. So ours must be a filial dependency upon our Father all our life long, and as we too approach our own individual death, the way Christ did. Father, and then his next words are our concern now, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When you read the gospel accounts, time and time again, it is made clear that the Father delivered his Son into the hands of sinners. The Son of God, Jesus said, must be delivered into the hands of sinners in order to die for sinners. And now the Son delivers his spirit into the Father's hands once he, on the cross, suffered the justice of God for our sins, when he, as it were, fell into the Father's hands as a substitute for us. And then what happens on the cross after his sacrifice? Christ, as to his spirit, is received by his Father's hands. Christ, as to his body, is received by Joseph of Arimathea's hands. These last words of Christ reveal his intimacy with his Father. The divine Son is eternally in the Father's bosom, according to John 1 verse 18, and his human spirit now is commended into his Father's hands. This is the divine protection of the Lord Jesus, expressing communion and fellowship, divine protection before his death, when he utters these words at and through his death, in fulfillment of this word, and after his death. And the Lord wills to teach us thereby that the protection and security afforded to the incarnate Son is that of each and every believer, the hands of God at death. Not just one of them, but both of them. Plural. God's hands. Hands that will not drop us or lose us. Hands of which Jesus spoke in another connection. Regarding his sheep, he says in John 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if you say, well, this is what happened to Christ as to his spirit at death, and you've explained what happens to us with regard to God's hands at our death, what about those outside of Jesus Christ? Are there any hands of God for them? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, there are hands of God for those who die outside of Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 31 teaches this. It says, it is a fearful thing, not a comforting thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to be punished. And that's why you must repent and believe in this Jesus. Father, we've spoken about that. Into thy hands, we've explained that part too. I commend my spirit. And hereby we learn that there is no soul sleep, or to put it differently, no spirit sleep for Jesus Christ. As to his spirit, he went straight from death to his Father. He went straight from death to his Father in heaven, so that he would enjoy fellowship and bliss in his presence. Straight away, immediately. And as with the head, so with each and every one of the members of the body. At our death, we are not going to say anything as foolish and as wicked as this. Father, I have enjoyed communion with thee in my spirit from my conversion until now. But now I know that it's going to cease until the resurrection day. So, Father, goodbye now for a few years, or a few decades, or a few centuries, or even for those who died certainly many, many years ago. For them it will have been goodbye now for some millennia. It will be for us, as with Jesus Christ our Savior, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit at death immediately, so that I go into heaven and glory, and that I will see thee revealed in the face of Jesus Christ and enjoy the fellowship of the covenant of grace. That's what's being taught here. And having gone through Christ's last words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, we must note, as you were aware, and as was quoted at the start of the service and sung in our third psalm, we must note that these words are a quoting of Scripture. Psalm 31, verse 5 is the text here. Only when you compare Christ's last word with Psalm 31, verse 5, you notice there's something omitted from Christ's quotation of this verse. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And Jesus doesn't say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me." But he is the Redeemer. So, appropriately, he leaves that out. There's something omitted. Deliberately, explicitly omitted. And there's something changed. God is spoken of in Psalm 31, verse 5, as, "O Lord God of truth." And Jesus did not think it appropriate to speak of the deity under that title in his last words before he departed to go to be with him. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Father, not "O Lord God of truth." Something omitted. The bit about "thou hast redeemed me." Something changed. "O Lord God of truth" becomes "Father." And something added. In English you could say one letter added. Psalm 31 says, verse 5, "Into thine hand," singular, "I commit my spirit." And Jesus adds the letter S, so to speak. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And I say, under this sixth head, that this is dealing with communion with God, because communion with God for Christians and even for the Lord Jesus Christ comes through Scripture. That's how you commune with God, through Scripture. Now you also pray to God. That's us communing with God. But part of that communion is God communing with us. And part of communion is obviously speaking. It involves words, fellowship. So communion is dealing with God's words, which words are found only in the Bible, the words of our friend and the Most High. He speaks with us in life and at death. And so this last word of Jesus is about communion because he's dealing with God's word, which is also the word of the Holy Spirit in him, which is also his own word. For he is God, the Spirit of Christ, wrote Psalm 31, verse 5. So it is that these words of David in Psalm 31 become incorporated in Christ's last words when he commends his spirit to God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when we come to the book of Acts, and we read of the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, he prays, Lord Jesus, because Christ appeared to him, standing at God's right hand, so he doesn't pray Father, he sees Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Echoing Christ's last words. And Acts 7, verse 59, also written by Luke. And so these words of our Savior, his last words, have become quite possibly the favorite last words of God's people. Polycarp, an early witness and martyr for Jesus Christ. Bernard of Clairvaux. He taught so many good things about the absolute sovereignty of God in the late Middle Ages. John Huss and Jerome of Prague, the great Czech pre-reformers. Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, amongst their last words, and many, many others. And you've maybe seen people die uttering these words too. So it is that Christ's last words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, as words of filial affection, as words confident of divine protection, as words awaiting the heavenly bliss, as words quoting Scripture, are thereby words of faith. Faith. He believes. He believes. He knows what's going to happen next. And so he entrusts his spirit to his Father. Because faith is communion with God. Both for Jesus Christ, with regard to his manhood, and for us. And at our death, we who have believed God's faithful promises all our days, keep on believing God's faithful promises as our end approaches. And we say, in effect, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And in closing, we must understand that this word of Jesus Christ, his last words before his death, are set before us not merely as an example. They are an example, but not only that. Not simply the words of him who is our forerunner, who passes through death before us and then goes to glory. Not merely thereby indicating our security, but we must see this. Jesus speaks these words as our representative. And that's better. That is, you're familiar with the truth that Jesus lived his life for us. He's obtaining righteousness for us. He's keeping the law as our substitute so that we might be just before God. He suffered for us. He wasn't suffering for his own sins. Ours were reckoned to his account. And therefore, he bears the punishment due to us. And when he died that we might never die under God's wrath. And when he rose for us, for our justification, for our newness of life, for our bodily resurrection at the last day. And when he ascended that we would ascend. And in connection with that, we must see that when Jesus Christ commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, he did that too as our representative. He's dying for us. And he's commending his spirit to his Father for us too. He's in effect, because we're in him, commending our spirits to his Father and our Father when we die. So that when you come to die, and maybe your last days you'll suffer from dementia and you hardly even know who you are. And when you come to die, and maybe the pain is so great you can hardly even think straight, you don't have dementia but you're so struck, and maybe your faith is even weak when you come to die. Wouldn't like that to happen, but maybe assume a worst case scenario. Maybe that does happen, for sake of argument. And maybe, too, you die very swiftly so that you never even get a chance. You're wiped out, let's say, in a car accident. Don't worry that you never got time to pray, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus Christ has done it for you. He's taken care of it. Your representative, he has committed your soul to the Father, your spirit. And you won't be lost. Amen.